We are in lesson number 34, and forgive me because I think every time I start a lesson anymore, I apologize. And because I spend a lot of time looking at these subjects during the week, and by the time I try to put it all together in these last moments and put it in a manner that I hope would be in a nature that you can understand, it becomes kind of like, wow, I spent all this time and I've got to narrow it down to something that makes sense for everybody. So it is my hope that we can do this in a manner that it does make sense. I'm going to start by looking at Genesis 34. Last week this is possessions number 24. And we're just going to read a few verses in Genesis 34. But what I have found, our subject is possessing our possessions, which is primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and a little bit in Judges, and then spotty throughout the rest of the scriptures. But what I have really come down to here, or what I've really changed my mind about, is that perhaps this, the real subject here has to do with us, with the flesh. There's three things I've indicated, that are, affect us, impact us daily. That's the flesh, the world, and the enemy. And I think the enemy gets too much credit, and I'll say that because of the flesh. The enemy has zero, absolutely zero power over us unless the Lord allows it. And I think the verse was read this morning about, we have been delivered from the authority of darkness. Satan himself, we have been delivered from that. And the only way he can do anything with us is if we allow our flesh to put us in a position of unbelief. And unbelief is the most dangerous thing. And essentially, the flesh and unbelief go together. So we need to be very careful what we put in our mind. And Paul said, and by the way, I think we're going to have to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8 because that's what it's all about the flesh and how to overcome the flesh. I think that's the hardest part. I can read those verses and say, okay, great, now what does that mean? And I can say, where do I get the strength to overcome the flesh? And it's in those scriptures it tells us that, and he gives us the example of Christ's death, that if we reckon those things dead, then we can overcome it. And Paul says he died daily. And probably the first thing we should do when we wake up in the morning, I mean before we get out of bed, things that begin to go through our mind, what we've got to do. I think the first thing we need to do is to think about this dying daily thing. And dying to the flesh. Because as soon as you get going, and your day gets going, there's going to be plenty there that's going to keep your mind off of it. And if those are just simply the things of the world. And the world itself, which is another problem, is we've got to remember that there's absolutely nothing we can do about what's going on right now in Iran. We can't do anything about what's going on with this presidential election coming up, with politics. I mean, you name it, the things that are happening in this world are beyond our control. They're in the hands of the Lord Christ Jesus. And so that in itself, the nature of that in itself is something that is associated with the flesh. But finally, the enemy, we have armor for that. And we have the fact that we have been delivered from it. And if we allow the flesh to overcome the spirit, and let's read a couple of verses here while I'm thinking about it. Start with John 6:63. These are just simple, but the truth here is just magnificent. I mean, just mega, mega truth. John chapter 6, and we'll back up a few verses here. And so as I start this introduction, once again, we have to remember that the whole issue here has to do with possessions that we have, and essentially we can, I don't want to say we can lose, we just don't take advantage of them because of our flesh. But here's what the Lord told those who were listening to some of the things here. Without going into it, you'd have to go back earlier than these verses and see what the Lord said to them. But I'm going to start in verse... he talks about the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, I believe. And we get down to verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, this isn't the 12, these are many who followed him. When they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, they didn't know what he was talking about there, but that's big. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So before Paul penned Romans and Galatians, the Lord spoke of these things to the nation of Israel. And so there was something here that was available to them in that far similar form that we have, which we call the new nature and so forth. But notice verse 64. Now this, but their problem was, as well as us, is our faith or our belief. So he says in the next verse, let me back and read this one more time. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. You are my disciples, and yet you don't believe. You have seen all these miracles, yet you don't believe. And I say the same thing to myself. I have seen miraculous things happen in my life, and yet sometimes I forget about it, and I don't believe. This is that flesh. It is, he says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. So let me not pursue that any longer. Let me look one more place. Matthew chapter 26. This is all in preparation for what we're going to do today. Matthew 26, and verse 41. Let's back up a couple of verses here and see what we have to say. Subject is. Okay, so this is the Lord with his disciples in Gethsemane in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, obviously, they didn't fully understand what was going on now. They would learn later after resurrection. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I think one of the things we're going to look at and I'm going backwards, as I've said before, we take one step forward and two steps back. I've gone backwards from Exodus and I'm back into the life of Jacob. And we'll notice that if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life, how that, what they had to deal with. They didn't have truth to the extent that we read over there in the New Testament. But we can see the flesh at work there, and we can see when belief was an issue, when faith was an issue, and so forth. But if we were to look at that entire pretty much the entire book of Genesis, it would be of great value, but we would never, we'll never get through this subject. So I'm going to do one more thing here. Let's reach, turn to chapter 34 of Genesis. Now, last week I sent out a just a timeline I sketched out real quick, and it was more about the script, the real estate of the scriptures. That is, Abraham's life in the scriptures goes from Genesis 11:26 to Genesis 25:8, and then Isaac's life overlaps that. His life goes from Genesis 21:3 to Genesis 35:28-29, and then furthermore, Jacob overlaps both of those by at least partially in Abraham's life, and he contains most of the rest of the Genesis, almost half of the Bible, half of Genesis, from Genesis 25:21 to Genesis 49:33. So we're looking primarily at Jacob. And so when I read here in chapter 34, Jacob is indeed on the scene. This is about his life, what's going on in his life, and the problems and the woes that he had. And let me just read a few verses here, because we normally don't think about this. And if you read this chapter, you'd look at it and compare it to the previous chapter and the one after, and you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And so we read, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah. And if you look at the generations of Jacob, and he lists the 12 that were going to continue that generation, he also throws in this one, Dinah, the daughter. And notice what happens here. We're not going to do this today. We might look at this further. But this is going to become one of the woes of Jacob, one of the many distractions in his life. And I'm emphasizing this because we too have distractions in this life from the world and from our flesh and in some cases the enemy. And it's generally almost daily. And so what are we going to do about it? We've got this flesh that's miserable. Are we going to die daily and allow the Lord to overcome all of these things so we don't have to worry about them? But this took some of his time too. So the first few verses, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, there's a no-no right there. She went out to see the daughters of the land, and this at this time they were in Canaan. If you look at, well, let's don't go there. Get sidetracked. Let's read on. Verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, now you have to read the rest of the chapter to see what happened, and how Jacob, you know, bothered Jacob, of course, and it also was an issue with what was going on in the world, in his world at that time, where he lived, those that lived around him, meaning the Perizzites and all the Canaanites and so forth. And this had an effect on that. So if you go down to verse 25. So what happens is Simeon and Levi, these were Jacob's sons, some of the first of his sons through Leah. We read that that they go in and they slew a whole bunch of people in one of the cities there because of what had happened. And it came to pass, verse 25, on the third day when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man with his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew, and he gives a list of some of those. And now go down to verse 30. And here's one of Jacob's woes. So here's something that happened in his lifetime along the way that got in his way and he had to deal with it. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink, S-T-I-N-K, to smell among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with her sister as with a harlot? So here was an issue that happened to Jacob along the way. He's already having a lot of problems here and there. I mean, it started from birth, essentially, and we looked briefly last week about the fact that he took the birthright from Esau, and that's where some of the problems began. And once again, there's something there that's associated with the flesh that we need to understand. But here not only was the problem with his daily life and what was going on in the world, but some of the Nephilim that were involved in this issue. But he was concerned about that, and you can imagine, and I'm thinking, now, forgive me for doing this, I'm thinking about what Barney does in everyday life. And some little thing pops up, and all of a sudden, it begins to consume me. And I begin, and it's pretty easy to let the flesh just take over and dominate and not allow the spirit and the things that we have and we can rejoice over. I'm speaking of myself. I don't know. Maybe I'm speaking crazy to all you people and you don't know what I'm talking about. But to me, Jacob was a very good example of what we ourselves will deal with. But furthermore, he is a, let me give you a list. I've got this from Mr. Welch. Actually, last week I gave you a list of woes of Jacob, woes and blessings. And it began with, and I won't give you the verses for these, I'll just give you the list real quickly, was the stolen birthright. And then Esau threatens, I'm putting in a different order than I gave it to you last week, I believe. Then Esau threatens Jacob's life. And as a result of that, Jacob is sent away by not only Rebekah, but by his father Isaac. And he sends him out to Laban. So, you know, this is Jacob's life. This is what he's going to deal with for 130 years. And so now he never sees his mother again. I think that hurt her more than him. I mean, a mother's love for a son, especially, and a good son in this case. If you remember that when he was born, it was said that he was perfect. He was a plain man, which means he was perfect. And that word, if you look at it further, we know with Noah, he was perfect in his generations. It's a word that God uses of a person who is going to fulfill some of his purposes, shall we say. So he was definitely in the line that God needed him, or I shouldn't say needed him, but God had him as the one who would become the ruler of a God, a ruler with God. His name is going to be changed from Jacob to Israel, which means his Jacob means supplanter, and which he did with Esau, and Israel means a ruler with God, meaning here's one that God is going to rule over the nation of Israel and the world, essentially, with the Gentiles that are associated with that hope and calling. And that was his title that it's going to be changed to. So that was one of the things. Where do they send him away to? They send him away to Rebekah's brother, Laban. And the next 20 years are 20 years of misery for this poor guy. In the sense that he becomes subjected to Laban. He's at his mercy for 20 years. He's deceived when he wants Rachel for his wife, and he agrees to 7 years of labor, and he finds out that he gives him Leah, as well as were the customs. And Laban was certainly not one who was a follower of God. He was of the right seed line, but you'll see in his life, talk about flesh, how he used him. And then he served another 7 years for Rachel, and then 6 more years for cattle, which has to do with sustenance, and he was preparing to go back to the land. And so there's 20 years of his life that you would think was, you know, shot. But we're going to read that the Lord was right there with him, and he allowed this to happen. And he told him, after those 20 years, you go back to where you came from. So you can see that it wasn't merely just the fact that was he being punished, Not necessarily. This was God's plan on how he was going to accomplish certain things. Well, then the next thing, and I'm not sure about the chronology of these things, if these all line up, as you go through Genesis, if every chapter is chronologically in order. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. But the next thing in order is what we just read about Dinah, the daughter, and what and how Simeon and Levi did what they did. But remember, in that particular case, this was after Esau had been the Lord had spoke to him directly and gave him the confidence that the Lord was going to take care of him. And then when you read those verses there at the end of chapter 34 that we were reading, he was concerned about, here's what he said: "And being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So that's what he looked, this is what came into his mind after the Lord had already promised something to him. So, once again, that rings a bell with me. That sounds to me like, hey, you're talking my language. This is what I do. I mean, this is what happens in my mind at times. And then finally, probably the worst things that happened in his life, of all the things that happened, is he loses his favorite son, Joseph. And in his mind, he was told that he was dead. And we have some pictures here. We have some types of Christ and some things in those last years. But that was, if the numbers here and the margins are correct, the dates, if they're correct, that was for 41 years. 41 years, he lost Joseph. But here's the beautiful thing about that whole story. The last 17 years of his life, he ended up going down into Egypt. He finds that Joseph is still alive. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 7. This is the type that we see in, one of the types of Christ we see in the life of Joseph. But Joseph being his son, obviously this means something. Going to Acts chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9 maybe. Well, I can get there. I know I can. Okay. Beginning in verse 9. And the patriarch, Stephen is speaking here. He's given a history of Israel. And before the Sanhedrin, he says, in verse 9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." So these are his brothers, before Benjamin. That's kind of important. You see these things, you're reading along. Benjamin wasn't part of this. He had not been born yet. Okay, but God, here's one of the beautiful phrases in Scripture, "But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." And let me see what I'm doing here. "Oh, and now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance." What I find interesting, and this is a side note, I'll try not to take 30 minutes on this, is that every time you read, first you begin, one of the first things that happens in Abraham's life, after the Lord calls him out, is there's a famine, and he goes down to Egypt. You go to Isaac. In his case, there's a famine, and the Lord told him not to go to Egypt. Okay, so what does that mean? And furthermore, you find out that he's in Canaan, the promised land. I don't know if he's seen the entire land so far. But there's also those enemies that are there. And he actually becomes allies with these people because he's got water. There's food and issues here. You'll see that the Lord was able to work a lot in the Old Testament between water and famine. So, I mean, without lifting a finger, with one of these things would occur, it changes history. And you've got good guys, or you got bad guys that become good guys because they have to live and they have their lives depend upon it. So anyway, and then thirdly, now we're looking at Jacob. When does Jacob go down into Egypt? Only after Joseph goes through that 41 years that we have to deal with, and all the things he dealt with, I should say. And that's, then Egypt becomes a part of the nation of Israel. And I believe, and we may look at this in time, and when you get into prophecy and look at what is happening with Egypt in prophecy, it's kind of dealt with in a sense that he doesn't deal with some of the others. So maybe we'll look at that in time too. But Egypt always seemed to play a particular role in this particular issue. Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. When was the first time Joseph was made known to his brethren? Well, that's the time that his father gave him a coat of many colors. And he had a dream. He had two dreams. And in both dreams, the others worshiped the younger. And that's why they hated him so much and despised him. They were envious of him. And that's why they sold him into Egypt. They wanted to kill him, but after they thought through it, I believe Simeon, the firstborn, the first of them, said, no, we can sell him. And so what does it say? This is the second time he was made known to his brothers down in Egypt when they went through all the things they went through, and he made himself known to them. And you remember how they all wept and they came so close to each other and so forth. That was God's perfect plan and his perfect timing. Another thing we need to remember when we think about the flesh. Whatever's happening to us that's taking our mind off the Lord has allowed it to happen, and it's there. We need to accept it and be thankful for it. Being thankful for something like that, I've found, is possibly the key to overcoming something that consumes me. I mean, these things can take your mind and for hours and hours. And I can't stand that. I've often said the thing I'm looking forward to in death is to get rid of this body, this fleshly body, and looking forward to resurrection with that new body. But here we see that the second time is a type of Christ. And when he came into his own, in John we read, and he came to this earth and was manifest to this earth, it was the second time. When was the second time? During the Acts period, that through his spirit, the Holy Spirit, and what was offered to Israel during the Acts period was that very thing. And the ultimate second time is in resurrection and with the millennium and all of those things. So here we see. I forgot what my whole purpose was here. But here we see that Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh, and then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. We won't talk about why it's 75 here and 70 in Exodus or Genesis. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our father. So the last 17 years of Jacob's life was, I would compare, very similar to what is happening here. That second time Joseph was made known. And that was a type of what Christ is going to do with the entire nation of Israel. So the good news is, in all that misery, and he spoke about it, we read that verse at the end of Genesis last week. He spoke about the fact when let me see if we can find that verse. Was it in 47 of Genesis? Jacob is brought down into chapter 47, and he's brought down to Egypt, and he sits before Pharaoh. Verse 5 of chapter 47, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and my brethren are coming to thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou
Knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Okay, here it is. Verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and sent him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil in 130 years of life have the days of the years of my life have been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, that is Abraham and Jacob, in the days of their pilgrimage. So at that point, after 130 years, he had a sad story to tell, but he still got 17 wonderful years with his entire family there in Egypt. And I think there's this verse in here that talks about Simeon and one other actually died in Canaan and not down here. Forgive me for that one. But anyway, the whole issue here is that most of these things seem like just woes for us. Things that, they're definite distractions for sure. But the Lord was with him, and we're going to see verses in time here over the next few weeks, hopefully, that make it definite to our ears that the Lord knew what was going on with him. He knew he was at his side at all times, and he didn't understand. And I think he definitely changes his tune here in those last 17 years when all those things come together and he understands it. And then he gets to bless his children, and he gets to bless Joseph's children. And he dies. Let's read this verse, chapter 49. I guess, what's the expression? What a way to go. Let's see. In chapter 49, verse 33, the last verse. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And what's interesting here is, if you read this whole context here, is that he was buried. So now they go down into Egypt. And we know about Joseph at this point in chapter 50. You know, the book of Genesis begins with life. It begins with creation and life. The book of Genesis ends with a coffin. If we read the last few verses, verse 26, the last verse of Genesis. And Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So, if you look at that and put that whole picture together, it talks about man, life being at the beginning of Genesis, and his end, which appears to be sad, but it is true because we definitely do not want to live in this body with this old nature forever. The good news is that there's resurrection involved. And you're going to see that when they actually carried Joseph's bones, as he ordered them to, throughout that whole journey, the pilgrimage, in those 40 years in Egypt. And you'll find in the book of Joshua that they buried his bones with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob, but not Rachel. And Rachel died, and she was buried in Bethlehem. And I noticed that as I was reading this week, and I thought, okay, what are you doing here, Lord? What are you trying to tell me? Well, I don't have an answer, but I'm looking for it. But anyway, those things represented to them, that was the token. When they carried those bones down into Egypt, that they were not going to remain there, their hope was in Canaan. And Joseph's bones were carried back. And by the way, Jacob's bones were carried back in chapter 48. That Joseph had to get permission from Pharaoh that he could take him back and bury him, and he allowed him. And so allowed that to happen. But Joseph himself, each of these represent that foothold in Canaan, the promised land. And it is associated with resurrection and hope and calling. So,
There's so much in the book of Genesis that it's overwhelming, and we'll never get through all of these things, but I think there's very good lessons for our own self. So having said all that, that was my list that I put together, that I saw, and I call the woes and blessings of Jacob. Now, Mr. Welch had some, he made these, he noted these things. The things which Jacob's life typifies. It typifies what Israel themselves was going to go through in the wilderness. So first, the first thing had to do with Jacob. His problem was self-reliance. He depended on himself. He was going to have to learn that he needed the Lord. And we're going to see scriptures that justify, that tell us that. The next thing was exile, the exile. Well, I mean, put these in. These are the same things that the nation of Israel was going through in out of Exodus. They were dependent upon themselves, and they had to learn that God was doing all these miraculous things, and He's called them out for a particular purpose, and that they needed. The next thing that happened to Israel was the exile. They went down into Egypt, and. And so it was in Jacob's life, he went to Laban. And, he was, you know, after the birthright issue and the Esau issue and the threat of life, his life was threatened, he goes to there, so there's exile. Next is servitude. And that's what Israel did when they went into Egypt. And that was with Laban, and we spoke about that 20-year period. That he served Laban. And you look at that and you say, why? Why did you allow that to happen, Lord, or whatever? And it was essentially a result of what he had done in his own self-reliance. And the same thing was with Rebekah, because together they made that decision to take the birthright. And then next was the return to the land, in which was the goal of leaving the servitude for them and returning to the land. And it's there that Jacob, when he returned to the land, this is where he gets that new name. And we'll look at that in more detail. So all of these things were there for a reason. God had complete control over them. And I think probably that's the first thing we need to learn in life is the fact that we need Him. We need to rely on Him for every single thing in our life. And not ourselves. And believe me, we can find and justify so many things in our lives of how we can do things our own way, and it's still okay. And so I think we'll see a few of those things in Jacob's life. Definitely the issue of the Lord had already told Isaac and Rebekah that there was a warfare in her womb. There were two... there was a struggle within her womb, and that the younger would serve the elder. And they knew that. The Lord spoke that to them. Before they were born, they knew that. And as a result, that was passed down from Rebekah to Jacob, and they were able to justify in their minds that this is okay for them to go in and do that, because the Lord said it was going to happen. But they did it themselves. They did not allow the Lord to work the way He works. And as a result, there's the consequences for it. So something we need to consider in our lives is, you know, anything we take into our own hands, and I can think of things in my life where I took things into my own hands, and I learned some lessons. And I think each of us can probably say that. So anyway... we haven't gotten very far here, but let's go a little bit further. Actually, we're running out of time. I think I'm going to stop there, and hopefully next week we'll take up, and we'll go through some of these things that in a little bit more detail, but not at this length where we'll never get through it. So let's stop here and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that You have made it clear to us how much we need You.
and that we need to daily remember that, and that we need to recognize that this flesh is very powerful and has great control over us, and that there is an answer, and the answer is the Lord Christ Jesus, and the fact that we have been given a new man, and that we have the ability to concentrate on that new man and make him part of our daily life to the point that it overcomes this flesh. Thank you for this group of believers. We ask your hand upon the needs of each one, and we ask that the ideas that we learn here in your word, we will use that our decision making as we walk with you, and remember how important it is to be totally dependent on you. Be safe. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.